Well, good evening. Tonight's topic is estrangement. And it's a very important topic because I think, in the psychic, emotional part of our existence, our soul, our spirit, maybe even some of our working life, definitely in our relationships, it's one of those powerful forces underneath the surface of things that kind of explains, why we do what we do sometimes. You know, particularly around Thanksgiving. I always pick on Thanksgiving. Say another holiday. At a family wedding. I was just at a family wedding this weekend. And certainly, there are issues around estrangement that we all got to, explore a little bit. Only after the second or third glass of wine. But here's what I want to, pay attention to with you in the scriptures, and that's this main thrust, the main message. I don't want you to leave here without paying attention to it, and that is wherever you are in your life and whatever issue you might be facing. Some of you did not even know that we're going to be talking about estrangement. You came here because you thought we were going to be talking about something else tonight, or you didn't care. You just needed to be here. But this is what I want you to hear, and that is there is no place in your life where God is not pursuing you. There's no place in your life where God is not pursuing you. And the places where God is pursuing you is likely the place where you feel most out of control. And so I just want you to pay attention to that. Pay attention to places where, you know, there needs to be a rehearsal, an unpacking with a discreet and wise priest, or places where there's sin that just needs to be confessed, or where there's shame. Those are certainly places where this is most true. But in this issue, this dynamic in of our life, this frame, think about all the frames that this young couple that I witnessed, getting married this weekend probably received from all their friends. But, and you know why they got young frames, right? For their wedding gifts. Because they're all like 20. Or closer to 20 than we are. And that's all they could afford. Or frames. Picture frames. But you get to choose the frame on your life. And often the one that is just, that we settle with is the one that was given to us, and it's this frame of estrangement. It encapsulates so much. It really provides the boundary and the explanation and the shape of so much of why we behave the way that we behave. And I'm talking about those moments when you're in conversation with somebody and they're trying to talk, and all they need is a ear. And it just, I don't know, it's like spaghetti, you know? There's some pull, you know, that you feel as they're talking about whatever's going on in their life. They came to you just for you to be an ear. But all of a sudden it tugs on something in you. And you can't help but blurt it out. And estrangement is one of those places where we see this most often. It's one of those forces, unseen forces, that's most often at work in our lives. But it's acknowledged. Estrangement is acknowledged in our prayer book. Turn to the liturgy of weddings, of the celebration and blessing of a marriage, real quick. Particularly the wedding colics. I just want you to see this, especially since I brought up weddings and you are the product of possibly a wedding, and the love that two people once knew or hoped for. But in marriage, there are these prayers, these colics, and they happen right after the couple is declared married. It's, 429, page 429. And this is the great hope for your household, for you married people out there. Look towards the bottom of the page, three up from the bottom. make their life together a sign of Christ's love to the sinful and broken world, that unity may overcome estrangement, forgiveness heal guilt, and joy conquer despair. What if that's why we come to weddings, or make a big deal and, you know, fly the family across the country, or it's not just about seeing everybody else. There's something about that couple that's getting married. There's something about even your first, but definitely your second marriage where you're like, dang it, this is what's going to apply for us this time. That we want this. We want to see this. If it can't be true for me, at least it can be true for somebody else. Where this is one of the places where we are most hopeful. Make their life, this precious couple that gets married right here, a sign of Christ's love to the sinful and broken world, that unity may overcome estrangement. It's part of the fruit. Forgiveness, heal guilt, and joy conquer despair. In other words, we're asking God to bless a marriage in such a way that that marriage, that household, would become an outpost of the Lord's kingdom. And that would reflect and remind us of the local body of Christ. This is true of the local body of Christ as well, whether they're married people or not in that local church. And so I just wanted you to see this, that this is the thrust of discipleship. If we can say this is true for married people, we can definitely say that it's true for people who aren't married, who haven't been, who never were, who won't ever do it again. We can say that this is true for their life as well. But the reality is that, well, maybe that married couple didn't make it. Maybe that family unit get busted up by all the pressure. Under pressure. It was substance abuse. Maybe there was a business partner. You know, maybe let's move it away from the family. Just talk about work, which defines, talking about frames, work can define so much of our lives. And maybe there's an ex-business partner. And that's who when I say the word estrangement, you're like, yeah, well, legally, or whatever the situation might be for you. And I'm not making light of it. I'm just saying and acknowledging that this could be a factor in your life. It could define everything. I knew a back doctor who was doing some wonderful things, and he had to sue his business partner because of the breakdown that was happening. This guy was stealing money that this guy was just, you know, yeah, it was just a terrible situation in the office for about a year. Was duped. It could be siblings. You know, the thing about my brother's death is that it felt like a physical confirmation of an emotional reality that had been there for quite some time. This estrangement. And we would reach over it in moments of sobriety. We'd reach really hard, but the power of substance abuse and addiction is such that it still can feel insurmountable. It felt like the ultimate impasse, and some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Since you wrote that check, that final check, that final semester of college, how many years did they go to college? Was it seven? Was that it? You haven't heard from your kids since. Other than thanks. Barely a text. You know, why? Why is there a sentiment? You've raised her just like you raised her brother. What's going on? What happened there? There are lots of things, and I can't in 15 minutes or whatever time else you want to give me. I'm going to go for 15 more minutes. Just kidding. I can't unpack every single one of these and the dynamics for them, but I can say that there are impasses and there are things that we have done and more importantly left undone that lead to the distance. And that's really what we're talking about, is the great distance. What do we do in those moments? dealing with the consequences of his own decisions, particularly his infidelity. J. David Hawkins writes a book called The Useful Sinner. He hopes that his story is helpful for you and me. And he's got this wonderful analogy for what we do, what we can do in coming to terms with the impasse. He was out hunting with a buddy, and there was they were just shooting birds. They were quail hunting. I think there had been horses involved. They were doing horseback for a little bit, and the way the fire scared the dogs and scared the horses, etc. And they're left in this field, and they're surrounded by the flames. And quick thinking, because one of them was a scout, they went back to scorched earth while everything was burning around them. And they got as low as they could possibly get in that moment. And they survived. I think both of them passed out, but they woke up the next day and they realized they weren't dead. And they gave thanks. And I think that's what we see in the gospel tonight, is you kind of have to go back. You have to go back to what was burned first. You have to go back to the decimation. You have to go back to the embarrassment. You have to go back to where you asked your father, give me what is mine. In other words, you're better off, as far as I'm concerned, dead than alive. I'd rather my inheritance. I'd rather you be dead than alive. It's a lot to say to a father in this world. To say what the younger brother said to his dad, the young son said to his dad, is to say, I want what's coming to me now. I want what's coming to me when you're dead now. And in order to fulfill that request, the father had to sell off some of his property. The father had to lose and keep losing in order to maintain some kind of relationship with his son. What kind of dad thinks like that? What kind of dad doesn't adjust and draw some kind of boundary and declare, you know what, actually I need to make sure that there's something for you when I die. And so we're going to just, no, instead the father came alongside the son, read the room in the same way that the son reads the room, adopted that whole perspective, stepped into the chaos and the madness with his son, took it on the chin, took the insult, took the accusation, took the embarrassment in order to guarantee the relationship. I'm not saying this is what we're supposed to do in these matters that are on our hearts and minds tonight. But look how the Heavenly Father behaves towards his children, towards his son in this moment. What Jesus says in this story is that this is exactly how God behaves towards us. And so I just want to offer that to you tonight, when we're praying for you tonight, and when we're praying for whatever is on your plate, whatever's heavy in your hand tonight, we're making an appeal to a God who doesn't hesitate to give you not only what you ask for, but especially what you need, which is his death, ultimately, and his resurrection. He's not afraid to stand into the scorched earth. He's not afraid to go as low as he needs to go in order to meet you where it hurts. In order to meet you where you feel out of control. In order to meet you where you're embarrassment, where if anyone knew what was happening in your life tonight, it would be devastating for you. He's not afraid to be in this desolation when it comes to the relationships that have defined your life once. He's not afraid to stand in the estrangement with you and to provide the bridge that's necessary. Remember, he's the one who stands over the chaos in creation and calls forth what's needed. in order for a whole new existence, a whole new world, a whole new reality to come forth, to make out of nothing what is and what is needed and what could be. That's who he is. That's what he does. And he can do that in our hearts tonight. He can do that in your life, in the landscape of relationships. He can do that putting to death what was in order to bring about what will be. And he'll do that over and over again to bring the healing that he promises. Again, tonight, it could be on us. It could be something we did or didn't do, something we've done or left undone, or it could be something that has happened to us. We're in a place of estrangement because somebody else's decision. That's why we're here, because we are powerless in this. We've tried. We've sent the cards and the gifts and the texts, and we've paid and paid and paid in order to try to bring about some reconciliation. He's with us in that too. In the pain and the trouble of our own making, as well as in that which has been caused by others for us. And so, hold on to that. What's not allowed is the posture of the big brother. What you won't get tonight if you ask for prayer is somebody telling you what you should do. We're just here to go vertical and to pray and to ask God to show up in a mighty way. If you're like me, you need somebody to listen to you without triggering something in them, right? And if you do, you need them to at least just be quiet and let you finish. You'll get that from the people who pray with you tonight for sure. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, because of your great work, unity does overcome estrangement. We see that in the powerful display of your grace and mercy shown to the younger son, shown to us Gentiles as well as to our big brother, Israel. Lord, we see unity and your loving kindness conquer our despair as you come alongside us and we find out, lo and behold, we're not alone and that you've been waiting for us. Lord, tonight we thank you for that reality that is stronger than this force of estrangement that seems to have been driving our lives lately, at least driving them emotionally. And thank you. Thank you for the power of your one-way love to liberate, to heal, and to make new. Lord, we know there's going to be so much that's not solved on this side of the Jordan, on this side of eternity. But we rest in being able to lament and cry out to you. We rest in knowing that that's enough, if that's our lot. But we trust you with what we're seeking prayer for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.